We've got one working bathroom, and you all went and ate Mexican this afternoon? There wasn't much planning there. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to read verses 43 through 48. And the Bible reads, "Have you heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy'? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I'd like to start the lesson tonight with a word that we find in the last sentence of these verses. And that is the word perfect. Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, does that seem impossible to you? How could Jesus call on us to be at the level of perfection where God exists? Every major translation uses the word perfect in this verse. And yet every commentary that I've read, and even with my own research of the language in this verse, comes to the conclusion that perfect is not the best English word to use. And here is where a good concordance comes into play. If you look up the word perfect, it is teleos in the Greek language. And by looking up that definition in your concordance, you will find that the word carries the thought of complete, mature, full to its purpose, without blemish, or accomplishing its goal. And by knowing that, we can see that it really changes the last sentence of this reading. If our calling by Jesus is to bring to completion the goal set forth for us, the same way that God brings forth completion to the goal He has set forth, then yes, it is possible for us to be perfect in that sense, the way God is perfect. This evening, I'd like for us to consider the how we can accomplish the goal, this goal of love itself, the goal of a full maturity of love in the context of how we love our enemies. You know, God taught the Jews to love more than just God. And there is, without a doubt, that the greatest command given is to love God. But Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he said to the people in verses 4 through 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Now, for the most part, the people that Jesus would talk to would say that they love God. But if the truth is to be told, that wasn't really true. Even the rich young ruler who seemed to love God only loved God to the extent that it fit into his idea of love. Jesus challenged him as to which he loved more, money or God. Now let's set that aside for just a moment, because there is another command that the Jews were familiar with, and that was love your neighbor. And we find that that phrase was used in Leviticus chapter 19. In verses 17 through 18, Moses writes here, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Later on, when Jesus was talking to a certain group of people, the question came up as far as, who is my neighbor? And it appears that, at least for the Jews, that the only person who was a neighbor to them is a fellow Jew, and that we are to treat them as God wanted them to treat them. But Jesus challenged that viewpoint in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Paul takes these phrases and he pushes the meaning of the phrases in Romans chapter 8, or 13, I'm sorry, in verses 8 through 10. And Paul writes here, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other covenant are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. What is the hallmark of the early Christian church? It was hospitality. What is the identifying marks of a church leader? If you look in 1 Timothy and Titus and the qualification of elders, it is hospitality. Hospitality, by biblical definition, involves showing kindness to strangers, not just simply other Christians. Instead of us trying to limit the term neighbor, we need to go back to the text to see what Jesus speaks of concerning who we should love. So let's go back and reread verses 30, 43, and 44 in Matthew 5. He said, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Let's put some facts on the table. Some people, including some Christians, are hard to love. The reason is, I believe with all my heart, is that we love ourselves, and most people do not or are not just like us. We can love our fellow Christians because we know we're family, and we have the same spiritual goals. We can love other people who are at least nice to us and are kind to us back. But if we define love as showing respect, kindness, and the desire for their general well-being, then we really can love nice people. But friends, that's not what Jesus is calling on us to do. He calls on us to have a more mature love, a God-like love. In fact, Jesus himself, he gives us the example that God made the sun to rise on everybody. And he causes it to rain on everybody, not just the ones that love him, but even the ones who despise him and hate him. The completion of the goal that we talked about, as far as using that as a definition of the word perfect, is to learn to love the way God loves everyone. Jesus calls us to two actions: love your enemies and pray for your enemies. when we look at the word love and we put it in relationship with the love of God, we are looking at agape love. A complete love, a total love. Not just a love from feelings, not just a love because they're family, but agape love, a total love. Love your enemies. If Jesus was asked, who is my neighbor? And we got the parable of the Samaritan showing kindness to a probable Jew. Then the question, who is my enemy, is answered by telling us it is the people who oppose us. And that can be so many. You know, there is one passage in Scripture that Christians like, but oftentimes they like it for the wrong reason. We find it in Romans chapter 12. And it's a little bit long, but it runs about verses 14 through 21. Now listen to this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse them not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Neither be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes you kind of smile at the part that we are heaping burning coals on the head of our enemy. But that is the exact opposite of what this scripture teaches. This passage is the practicality side of loving our enemies. When we do good to them that is described here, oftentimes they're going to take a step back because they do not know how to respond. It's like someone dumping burning coals on them and there's not a whole lot they can do about it. You love them because love is the basis of our Christian character. It is why love is generally at the top of the list for Christians. If you look in Galatians chapter 5, if you look in verse 22, the first fruit in the fruit of the Spirit is love. For our genuine love for people who don't like us, it oftentimes frustrates them because they have no idea how to respond to that kind, or that type of kindness. The second teaching that Jesus gives to us is that we pray for those who persecute us. What do you pray for? Do you pray for heaping coals? Do you hope that God brings fire down on those to consume them so that you are vindicated? I don't think so. This prayer is for our enemies, is a prayer for change. Not only for us, but particularly for them. It's praying that God will bring about a good change in their lives. It is about praying that salvation would come to them. When you go back to the account of the prophet Jonah, what is the one thing you remember? Was it that he was eaten by a big fish? But if we were to take a closer look at that account, And we want to really know and understand why Jonah ran away, tried to run away. You know, it's like you don't find that answer in the very beginning. You got to go through almost the whole book to find the answer. Which means that when we study something, we need to study its entirety. But the question is answered in chapter 4 in the first two verses. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. What does this tell us? The truth about Jonah. Jonah wanted God to destroy Nineveh because Nineveh was his enemy. He didn't want to go there to help. He didn't want to go there to prophesy to them. But you see, God's love, because God wanted them to change. Jonah did not understand that aspect of God because it wasn't in Jonah's desire to pray for those people to change. You look at the end of that book, you see Jonah sitting there all miserable, all hot and the sun beating down on him. He's mad because they repented. And God did not wipe Nineveh out of existence. Is that what we think about our enemies? Is that what we do for our enemies? Is we pray that God will put them out of existence? Now, you know, our enemies, it may be someone we just don't agree with. It may be those that we just don't like very well. And we do our very best in certain times to exact some self-made justice, whether it's to talk about that individual or those individuals to other people, instead of praying for them and hoping that things will change. I'd like to end the lesson here with a very simple statement. The only enemy of God is sin. That is the only enemy of God. Does that make sense? Is that the reason that Jesus can say that God allows the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, or rain on the just and the unjust? It's because the only thing God hates about the unjust is their sin, not the people. So why would we treat them any other way but the way that God treats them? When a person lives in sin, they live as an enemy. James chapter 4 and verse 4, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If we want to be at that level of perfection, if we want to come to completion, the goal that God has completed, then we need to change our perspective on how to love our enemies. And sincerely, down on our knees, pray for them. I pray that some evil might befall them. Don't pray that they may completely remove themselves from your lives, but pray that they will see the errors of their way and come to salvation. And then when that happens, we no longer have an enemy, but we have another family member. Every single moment of everyone's life for those who are enemies of God in the sense that they are outside of the body of Christ, Jesus stands and knocks at the door. And he will continue to knock on that door until the door is opened. Tonight, do you need to open the door? Because Jesus is calling, Jesus is knocking, and he wants you to come home. If you're not a child of God, come home. Come home. Through repentance and confession and baptism, you can walk through that door and be at home. If you are a Christian and you haven't loved the way you should love, if you have done things that has put this barrier back between you and God and you need to make that correction in your life through repentance, we want to give you that opportunity also. If anyone has a need, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.